73, we're going to look at another block of Psalms. Eight more real quick. Psalm 73. Comes to the reality of an eternal perspective. Psalm 74. It's a request for God to respond because of His covenant. Based upon Your agreement with us, Lord. Based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we would pray today. 75. God is judge. 76. God's might. 77. When overwhelmed, remembering God's greatness. 78, God's guidance. 79, prayer for God to avenge. And 80, plea for God's mercy. Any of them things, you know, click in your mind. I suggest you read it. I read the whole block, the eight Psalms. But this morning we're going to take a closer look at 73, Psalm we read for this morning's scripture reading. Look in verse 1, 73. It's a Psalm of Asaph. It really begins the third division or book 3 in the Psalms. It's divided in 5 sections. This is the beginning of the third. In verse 1, the psalmist makes the statement, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Let's pray. Lord, again, as we turn to You, as we open Your word, open our heart, open our ears. Lord, we do look to You to move in us, to enlighten us, to strengthen us. Lord, to motivate us, to energize us, to place us, Lord, in Your will, to change us from the inside out. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your love. Open up Your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The psalmist makes a statement. You know, God is good. But I almost slipped and fell because of my envy, because of my sin. I almost slipped and fell. But he's come to the acknowledgement of God's goodness again. We can know God's goodness, but we could be separated from God's goodness. But to acknowledge God's goodness is to be one with Him, before Him. And really, you know, Psalm 73 gives us some insight into realizing God's goodness. I'm going to look at this. It's almost like we should just step through it verse by verse and look at everything. It's such a, you know, informative psalm, building on itself. But in verse 4, as he, you know, recounts how he was envious of the wicked, he looks at the prosperity, the success of those that don't worship God, don't go to church, don't take time for God, don't spend their time, or they're not mindful of God. And looking at them, he's almost like cataloging them. Look at them. You know how they live. In verse 4, they have no pangs in death. They seem strong. They seem firm. It's like their death is painless. Their life, unscathed. No pain, no struggling. Everything's going their way. In verse 5, they're not in trouble, nor are they plagued. They seem like they're just cruising right along. In verse 6, therefore, because everything's going their way, they wear their pride like a necklace. He uses this, you know, metaphor. They're just gloating. You know, they're They're exuding in pride. And they're displaying their proud attitude like flashing jewelry. Because everything's going their way. They seem unscathed. They got no pain, no trouble. In verse 7, he says they've got so much abundance, more than their heart could wish. So much that their eyes are bulging out. They're so full of abundance. Their eyes are bulging out. They speak loftily in verse 8. You know, they're boastful. So full of themselves. Prima donnas. Proud. Verse 9. The way they talk. They don't have any regard for God. Without any consciousness of God. They speak as if they're against the heavens, against the Bible. In verse 10, taking advantage of others, they drain them like draining a cup, drinking another's cup. Verse 11, they have this attitude. How does God know? As they mock the Bible, they mock the knowledge of the Bible. God can't see. God doesn't know what's in your thoughts. You're weak to believe in God. To think you're spending so much time with God just demonstrates how weak you are. With their mockery. In verse 12, he summarizes their characteristics. He says, "Behold, they are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches." They're, you know, everything's going their way. See, he almost slipped because of his envy for the wicked and the prosperity and their success as he looked at them and said, you know, it seems like they don't even struggle. In verse 13, "Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocence." In verse 14, "For all day long I have plagued and chastened." I'm chastened every morning. He's as if to say, man, I'm going through this Christian gig. You know, I'm worshiping God. I live according to a different standard. It's all in vain. I wake up, I pray, I turn my life over to God. But, you know, I look at their lives and they just, they're unscathed. It seems like they're just cruising right along, skating right through life. You know, I'm fighting this fight. You know, I'm fighting and opposing my own flesh, my sinful nature. I'm turning from sin, the opposition, the restrictions, the limitations. He's saying, you know, have I done it all in vain? Am I cleansing my heart in vain? Is it for nothing? I got to be accountable. You know, every day I got to be accountable to God. They're not accountable to God. Don, Wednesday night Bible study, has a little piece of paper. He gave it to me. It's a reminder of how he's to be accountable. You know, first one, 3 points. Point one was to know God's will is in everything. Number two, to try to understand God's will. Number three, to follow God's will. Whatever we encounter, we confront. The accountability factor is much higher. Be a Christian. Turn your life over under His lordship, under His government, under His word, under His way. It's a fight. It's tough. It's a battle. He's looking at, you know, the ungodly. He says, man, look at them. They're just cruising right along. Everything's going their way. They have no pain, no trouble. They seem to be bulging out with abundance. Yet, maybe I've been chastening. Maybe I'm wasting my time. Maybe there's no advantage worshiping God. Maybe, you know, all this is for nothing. Maybe I've been duped. As he looks at the ungodly, in verse 16, he says, I think about all this. It's painful. It's troublesome to me. fighting. It's an uphill climb. The resistance doesn't compute, doesn't make any sense. Here I am, living for the Lord, serving the Lord, fighting the good fight. And they just, seems like everything, the fruit drops right out of the tree for them. He's troubled by this scenario, by this comparison, as he looks at the ungodly and says, man, I've almost slipped because of the envy for them. I was looking at them and I'm thinking, man, am I making the wrong choices in life? Could it be easier for me? Is there an easier way? As he looks at it, compares, he describes their characteristics, then he compares himself according to their characteristics. But in verse 17, there was a change in his thinking, correction in his thinking. In 17, he says, until. I was like, oh, man, I was struggling with all these concepts and all these, this is not fair. Until, he says, I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. Something happened. Something changed. As he come into the sanctuary of the Lord? Really, that means he met with God. For the sanctuary was the meeting place with God. He got right with God. He got before God. Now, all of a sudden, his troublesome thoughts and his perspective, everything changes. Now he's looking at it differently. As he goes on, he met with God until, his thinking was corrected in verse 17. Then I understood their end. Wait a minute. Yeah, they seem like they're getting away with everything. But where they're heading? He got that perspective. He got a hold of the reality of the truth. They're going to hell. And it's everlasting torment. Bulging with abundance. Everything's going their way. It doesn't matter. As he, gets a hold of truth, he realizes, the reality of what's going on. He went into the sanctuary until he understood their end. Now he's getting a true perspective. Now he's starting to see them in their true state. With the glasses, of the scripture, of the truth, of what's going on. He's now seeing them for what's going on. In verse 18 through 20, he gives them a metaphor like they're on thin ice. They seem like they're doing good, but they're on thin ice and they're ready to fall to their destruction. The ice is giving way. They're going to fall in a moment of time. They're going to fall through the ice. As he describes their true state. He says they're in a dreamlike state. And then they're going to wake up to the reality when the ice breaks, when it's all said and done, when it's too late to accept Christ, when it's too late to follow Him. The psalmist says, man, they're going to wake up. And they're going to wake up from a dream into a nightmare. It's one thing to wake up from a nightmare into reality. But it's another thing to wake up from, a dreamlike state into the truth. When you wake up out of bed and then you're in a nightmare, that's a difference. And they're going to wake up in a moment of time, falling through the ice, in the reality, the Bible tells us, of everlasting torment. He writes, they'll be utterly consumed with terrors, everlasting torment. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus told a parable about, the rich man that fared sumptuously and the beggar Lazarus. The dogs was licking his sores, Lazarus. He was just begging bread, and the man that fared sumptuously and Lazarus, they both died and they went into Abraham's bosom, which was paradise or heaven's keeping place at that time before Christ died. Then Jesus said, this rich man who fared sumptuously turned to Abraham and said, Abraham, help me. But Abraham said to him, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. Likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. As he come to the reality of their end, by going into the sanctuary, the truth of their real state. He changed his mind. He didn't have an attitude anymore. Their state and their end. Then he comes into his state and his end. Or my state. Or your state. Or our end. In verse 21, 22, he recognized how bad of an attitude he had. You know, I was almost empty. I almost slipped. I almost fell. I was foolish. I was ignorant. I was greed. I was stupid in my thinking. Looking at them thinking they got it made. They're on thin ice. They're ready to fall. Yeah, you remember Bill Cosby's skit when he was, talking about Noah building the ark? And he's complaining, oh, these stinky animals and, you know, this hard work and all this bad stuff. Then the Lord shut the door on the ark and it started to rain. Automatically he changed his attitude. Me and you, Lord. Me and you. And he changed his attitude. He went into the sanctuary, seen the reality of the truth. They're going to hell. We're going to heaven. He changed quickly. He said, you know, I was foolish, I was ignorant, I was grieved, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. He said, I was like a beast before you. You know, the Lord gave me a good picture of this, or object lesson, a couple days ago. You know, Ruthie made dinner for Roseanne's birthday, and we're all eating and we were eating the ribs that Ruthie made. And, you know, she brought them out. And it took them forever to cook. I mean, it's just like, you're ready to, you know, chew your tongue. Then they brought them in front of me. And then Ruthie says, you got to wait. What did she say? You got to let them rest. Let them cool. They fall off the bone. So they're right in front of me, just, you know. Then Roseanne said, hey, Mike, you know, once they cool, you think you could cut them? I said, sure, I'll cut them. So I started cutting them. And I was having trouble, so I had to flip them over so you could follow the bone, you know. I cut about 6, 8, 10 of them, put them on a plate. You know, I was cool. Everything was fine. Then we started passing them out, you know, and everybody started eating them. Then I started eating mine. And I'm telling you, it was so delicious. It was the best rib I ever ate in my life. I totally lost control. I'm like, eating these ribs, man. Everything else was like focusing out. And then I'm taking more and eating. After a while, I wasn't even wiping my hands anymore. It's like my face was all, you know, I felt like a lion over its prey. Until I hear this faint voice. Sarah said, Dad, Dad. Like, snap out of it. I said, And I did. I collected myself. I had to literally take the ribs, put them in 10, 15 feet away from me. I was out of control. I lost control. I was like a beast, like an animal. That's what he said. I was like an animal before you. You know, I was in sin. You know, I lost myself. I was envious because of the wicked. I lost the sense of reality and the truth that dictated me. And the sin in me rose up. I was like a beast before you, Lord. Selfish. Munching on them ribs. But he goes on, having changed his attitude, in verse 23, he says, nevertheless. You know, that's the truth always with Christ. It's nevertheless. When you follow Jesus Christ, you'll never regret it in the long run. You know, I think I told Jonathan, you know, when I sat him down before he got married, I said, listen, Jonathan, I'm going to give you a good piece of fatherly advice. Buy a house. You'll never regret it. You know, don't get an apartment, buy a house. And he bought the house, and now the stock market fell out, and, you know, he's got the equity issue, and he regretted it. I gave him bad advice. You know, it's good advice for, you know, most of time in history, in the long run. But it was bad advice in this time. But this is good advice. You follow Jesus Christ, you'll never regret it. Nevertheless, You'll never lose. And that's why he comes to the reality in verse 23. With you. Lord, you're with me. I'm with you. Companionship. I have you. Lord, you're with me. My true state, doing this Christian gig, serving Jesus Christ. He's with me. He's with you. He says, you hold me by my right hand. I praise the Lord for that. He's got a handle on me. Now I think of Josephina and holding her hand, or Angelina, and having her hand in a parking lot or by the street. I got a handle on her. And often, I look to him, Lord, override me. I have tendency to get out of control. I don't know what to do. I need you, Lord. And that's what he says, You're with me. I'm with you. You hold my hand. You got a hold of my right hand. Earlier, you remember we were talking about how he upholds us by his hand. That's a different foundation than being on thin ice. My state, in verse 24, you will guide me with your counsel. That means now. He gets a perspective, our state and our end and pie in the sky. When we enter glory and we come before Jesus Christ, we're going to be changed into his image. No more tears, no more sadness, no more crying, no more pain. That's when things change. But it's not just pie in the sky and the by and by. He guides us now. The advantage. He's with us. As a matter of fact, I looked at these block of Psalms, 74 to 80. And there was a common element as Israel prayed, looked to the Lord. Sheep, mentioned 3 times. He led his sheep, 3-time mention. Flock, 3-time mention. Shepherd, 2 times mentioned. Interlaced in their prayers. Well, hear our shepherd, Lord. You lead us. We're your flock. We're your people. We're your sheep. We have your guidance. Lead us. Use, he says. We have his guidance. He's with us. In our future. In verse 24. In my true state, your true state, my end, your end. In verse 24, he says, at the end, he says, and afterwards, receive me to glory. Now, you contrast that with verse 18, they're going to be in utter destruction. The ice breaks, they're going to fall into destruction quickly in a moment's time. We, when we pass, he's going to receive us into glory, the Bible tells us. Verse 26, or verse 25, in heaven, I have you. See, you're my portion. Not only, for now, your guidance, your companionship, but forever, you're my portion. God is the strength of my heart, he writes in verse 26. My old age, when I die. Last week we were talking about, as the psalmist cried out, Lord, don't forget me in my old age. Be with me. Let me be strong. He writes how, things with him. He's the strength of our heart. In verse 27, he gives a warning. In Psalm 73, 27, he says, for indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. Stay close. Don't drift. That's what he's saying. Man, I almost slipped. I almost stumbled. I almost fell. No warning given against the life of the flesh. And in verse 28, he says, it's good to draw near you. See, he came to a census. The Bible tells us in the beginning of the psalm that God is good. Now, at the end of the psalm, he coming to his senses, he says, oh, it's good to draw near him. Earlier in the Psalms, David wrote, my goodness is nothing apart from you. It's where my goodness is found, drawing near him, the life-giving Spirit. He brings life to me. But it's good to draw near you. In verse 28, he says, I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works. The truth of God's word. You know, it's like he came into the sanctuary, he opened up the word, he met with God, and then the reality of the truth, you know, released him from the persuasion of sin, the deception, the illusion, the dreamlike state into the reality of God's truth, the reality of eternity. As he gains perspective, God's goodness. You know, he, in the beginning, in the first three Psalms, he said, I almost stumbled. I almost fell. You know, I almost went AWOL. I almost was a deserter. I read a story by Alexander McLaren. He wrote it like 100 years ago. He said it was a true story, read in the paper, about a guy that fell over a cliff to his death. When they looked at the guy at the bottom of the ravine, they seen like a white chalky substance under his fingernails. So they surmised that the guy, as he fell, was just trying to keep his grip, trying to stop his fall. You know, it's not a good idea to think in your mind, hey, if I fall, if I slip, I'll recover. It's going to be okay. God's grace, he'll bring me back. He fell to his death as he tried to, you know, collect himself, to regroup. He, you know, the psalmist wrote, I almost fell and I almost stumbled. I almost turned from you because of my envy. You know, we have different sins within us. You know, it could be envy. In Galatians, there's a list of the works of the flesh, of the sins of our flesh, the ones that can take us out of control. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, and drunkenness, revelries, and the like. He said the sins that can, you know, take you out of control. I almost slipped. I almost fell. But then I came to my senses because I went in the sanctuary. I opened your word. I see the truth. I'm a fool, Lord. Forgive me for my foolishness. As he had my ignorance. It was like a beast. An animal came out of me. Cleanse me, Lord. Remember he says, did I cleanse my heart in vain? Am I doing this for nothing? No. We're doing it for the right reasons. To stay close to him. To keep our heart pure. To continue to confess our sin. I was thinking about a designated driver. You know, when the beast rises up, when the sinful nature and the tendencies, you know, they wore their pride like a necklace, you know, and as if they didn't check their pride. They had no conscious awareness that pride was sin. But for us, we're to not only check our pride, but to keep our sin in subjection. And when it rises up, you know, I was thinking about a designated driver. We need a designated driver, a shepherd, one who will lead and guide. Lord, help us, you know, turn to him. The reality of the truth of where we're at and the state we're in and our end. Keep your heart pure. It's not in vain. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we do look to you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. And Lord, we do ask that you turn the lights on in our understanding, the reality of our state. And Lord, the necessity of keeping our heart clean and pure, and the truth of our state before you. You're with us. We're with you. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us of our sin. Cleanse us. from any sin in us that is driving us. Lord, be our shepherd, our Savior, our Lord. Take control. Take the wheel. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that it's if we confess our sin, that you are faithful and just to cleanse us from all sin, to keep our heart clean and pure and right before you, lest we slip, lest we fall. Lord, cause us to stay close. Realize the blessings and the goodness of God. Bring the goodness to us, Lord, in our awareness and our understanding who we are before you, your sheep. You're our shepherd, one shepherd. Lead us. Guide us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.